44 years ago, I stood here as a teenager at this pulpit. My pastor, I have no idea why he entrusted such responsibility to me. The Lord had called me to preach when I was 13. And as I followed that calling, my pastor told me he wanted me to preach for the first time on Easter Sunday. And I told him I would. And that Easter Sunday, Mark will remember it. A few others, Miss Faye, she remembered. My mother, Carol, my sister, maybe a few others are here. There was 275 people here for a message. And I remember my knees shaking, but I remember the power of the Lord. And I preached out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That chapter is the resurrection chapter, if you don't know it. It's the resurrection chapter in the Bible. It tells about the resurrection, tells why the resurrection was necessary. It tells all about it till the very end, that our victory was won through the resurrection. And I preached for about 10 minutes and I was done. Well, my pastor preached. You all think I preach a long time. He preached for about an hour in those days, a good hour. And so in 10 minutes, it was all over. And you know, I knew I'd preached what the Lord wanted, but there's still the understanding I thought I'd failed. I'll never forget, a lady came up to me. I know I could call her by name. I could see her face. I still see her, know her. She came up to me and she said, "I want to tell you something." She said, "I know it was only 10 minutes, but," she said, "sometimes you don't have to take up the whole time to say what the Lord wants." She said, "I was blessed by that." I don't know if she even knows yet today. I don't know that I've ever told her how precious that moment was to me. And how God used her in my life to encourage me. It could have been at a time that the enemy could have taken and said, "Your failure, forget it, leave it alone." But because of that, it encouraged me, and I'm thankful for her. So today I stand here with an opportunity to preach again the resurrection. I haven't preached every Resurrection Sunday for those 44 years, but about 25 of them I have. And the Lord dealt with me last night through the middle of the night, and I'm really hesitant because I've got a message. I can pull it out of my, I've got my notes right here. I can pull it out of my notebook. And these are the ones I studied all week long that I prepared for. And I went to bed last night. It was late. I had two late nights in a row. My family is in for the events that are going on this week. And I was ready to get some rest. I laid my head down. I don't know. I lost track of time, but around midnight or so. And at about 1:30, I was still awake. And finally, I thought, well, I can rest. I could sleep. And so I tried to shut my mind off and started to doze off. And I could hear the Lord speaking to me. "Shannon, I'm not done yet." And I know that voice. Praise to the Lord. And he just said, "I want to talk to you some more." And I said, "Okay." And so I got up. Carol was asleep. And I got up, got my flashlight out. I opened my Bible and I opened it up to 1 Corinthians 15. And I told the kids this morning, and if you've never had the Lord talk to you, you may not understand this. But as sure as I could hear Matt saying to me, "Turn to Psalm or to 1 Corinthians 15," I heard the Lord's voice tell me that, to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And as I did, he just began to show me five simple points that he wanted me to preach this morning. And I really resisted that. Been preaching for 25 years. You'd think that I'd get tired of resisting that, wouldn't you? But it's still hard because you want to preach what you studied. You want to preach what you're prepared for. And to get up and to preach something that the Lord just gave to you is difficult at times. It shouldn't be, but it is. So this morning, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15, if you haven't already turned there. By the way, if you talk to your youth this morning and they tell you about $100 that they lost, they did. This morning, I was trying to teach them about seeking the Lord, and I had a $100 bill in my pocket. I took it out, and I said, "I need you all to step outside the class," and they did. And I said, "I'm going to take the next 1 minute, give me 1 minute or so, or 2 minutes, I think, and I said, I'm going to hide the $100 bill. And I'm going to invite you back in, and if you can find it in 2 minutes, it's yours." I think they thought I was lying to them. They stepped out. I said, "No peekers. If you peek, you lose. You don't even try." They stepped out. I went and hid it. I'd already talked to them a little bit about seeking the Lord. I hid that $100 bill. They came back in, and let me tell you, they can seek pretty well, okay? They looked the room over. They looked in the cabinets, the refrigerator. They looked under stuff, behind stuff. And in 2 minutes, nobody found it. Now, one of the young ladies in her class had the better idea. I wish I had thought of it. She went to her Bible, and she was opening her Bible to see if I had put it in the very verse that I had given them. I said, that's brilliant. I don't think that brilliantly. But I said, I was thinking along that same line. I'd taken that bill and I'd put it behind, there was a cross hanging on the wall that to me symbolized seeking the Lord. And I placed it right behind there. If they'd just touched it almost, it would have fallen out. And I told them, I said, now, we will seek for a $100 bill like there's no tomorrow. We'll turn this room upside down looking for it. Is that how hard you're seeking the Lord? He says, if we seek Him, we'll find Him. He says, as a deer pants for the water brook, that's how we're to seek the Lord. As a deer pants for the water brook, the psalmist David says, so my soul panteth after thee. In other words, that's how I long for thee. Colossians says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And to set your affections on the things above, not on the things of earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And I told him, I said, you know, seeking the Lord is looking for where He can be found. So I think it'd be important for us to find out where He can be found. And so I began to ask them, and they had a lot of really good answers, and we discussed those things. The Word of God. We talked about the preaching, the teaching of God's Word. We talked about prayer, seeking through prayer. But not only just talking to the Lord, but communication is listening as well and listening to the Lord. We talked about how the Holy Spirit could speak to you. And we talked about those things. I hope that will stay with our young people. And I hope you'll consider those things. But whenever we go to the Word of God, each time our hearts ought to be burning with the thought that I'm seeking Him. I want to find Him. This morning, my little grandson, I hope it's a sign of brilliance to come. We were eating breakfast out here, and all of us, we go through the habit, the routine. We go down the line, and we get our foods. We get a plate. We walk down the line, get what we want, and then we go back to our seats, and we sit down, we eat it. My grandson picks up a chair and brings it over to the table where all the food is at. And he starts to climb up on the table, and I said, that's brilliant. That is a great idea. He was seeking where the food was found. Amen. I kind of believe his dad taught him that, just doesn't want to own up to it, but pretty good eaters. But seeking the Lord where He may be found. The Bible says seek Him while He may be found. It's a reminder to us that we think we can go to God when we're ready and the timing is up to us. It's not. It's up to Him. Amen. And while He can be found means while He's seeking you, which He's seeking you all the time. But there's times when He draws us. He draws us to the cross. He draws us to salvation. That we might repent of our sin, turn to Him, the only place, the only way of salvation, and ask for Him to forgive us of that sin and come into our heart. We receive Him with joy and gladness. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that means seek. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath what? Raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Paul says in the first part of chapter 15, he said, this is the gospel, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. You see, without the truth, without believing in the resurrection, we can be saved. And you know, the fact is, how many of you have seen the resurrection? None of us. The Bible says there were 12 disciples and approximately 500 people that saw Jesus after His resurrection. By the way, that is more than legitimate proof that He did raise from the grave. And if you want additional proof, I encourage you to read a man by the name of Lee Strobel, and it's called The Case for Christ. And it goes from the standpoint of an atheist man in the beginning and his pursuit of Jesus Christ. And as he began to seek out who Jesus was, he began to find that everything pointed to the reality of Jesus. And if He was real, what does that mean? And he came to the conclusion that everything that he said was true. And what he said, what he found out, was more truth than he could handle. he thought, as an atheist, and he had to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, finding out that God had saved him while he was yet a sinner, that God wouldn't send his son to die on the cross for his sin debt. While he was an enemy, while I was an enemy, while you were an enemy, he sent him to die on the cross for us, that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord should be saved. Or as it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter number 1 and verse 12 says, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, any gift that is given, which Christ is a gift, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Christ is a gift given by God, and that any gift is given must be what? Received in order to take the full benefit. So you see, he offers the gift of salvation through Christ. It's really the person of Christ and the work that Christ did on the cross. It's receiving him. But believing in our hearts what? That God raised him from the dead. That he died and his purpose was to carry our sin debt. But if he had not risen from the grave, there would be no hope of eternal life for us. But because he rose from the grave, we are assured that not only was his sacrifice acceptable to God, but that his promise of eternal life is real. Amen. Many men and women will go to their grave wanting physical proof of Jesus Christ. I can tell you, I have never seen the cross. I've never seen the tomb. I've never seen the resurrection with my physical eyes. But I have seen him by faith through my heart and my mind because of the Word of God, which has told me what he did. Yes, now this morning, as you've turned to 1 Corinthians 15, I'll call your attention to the first verse, and we will read. And we're going to read, and there's four really five words that I'm going to point out to you. I don't know if I'd call them point, but I would ask this question. What is the resurrection about? What is the resurrection about? This chapter answers these questions along with other scriptures that I can highlight for you. But I will give you these five points. Two of them are going to be the same word, but they're in an order that you would need to understand. The first word is the resurrection. You're going to see that word in the scripture, in the totality of it. And by the way, the whole chapter is about the resurrection. The second word is righteousness. It's not about our righteousness. It's about the righteousness of God. For you see, we can't stand before God in our own righteousness, for our righteousness is as filthy rags. We have none. So we have to have a righteousness which is his. And so he establishes that righteousness by his living life. That he who knew no sin, that's Jesus. He stood before those that would accuse him. And Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Even those that would accuse him could find no fault in him. He lived a perfect life. The Bible says that Jesus, although he was perfect, he was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. You see, that is a holy God righteousness. Today we see sin abounds. The Bible says in the last days that men would wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible tells us that our hearts would wax cold because iniquity would what? Increase. Because iniquity is abounding everywhere, that men's hearts will grow cold. Is that not what you're living in? Is that not where we find ourselves today? Does it not? I mean, we're almost past the point of being able to be shocked, which is almost shocking in itself. That the levels to which man's depravity will reach and the levels to which that they will go and what we will give up and say, well, I can't do nothing about it, or what's the big deal, or I don't understand why anybody's even trying to stop it. We're starting to find out now that that train that is headed to hell is trying to take as many passengers as it can and is trying to deprave this world as deeply as possible. Hey, the Bible tells us that the angel, this one who makes himself an angel of light, he will deceive as many as he can. He blinds the lost. He keeps them in blindness. Today you may be here, and this gospel that I'm carrying to you that is right here in the Bible that hopefully this church has preached for now, low some 60 plus years, 70 years. This gospel has been held from you, not by choice of men of God, not by choice of teachers of God, lovers of God. It's not certainly not been held from you by God Himself. But the one who would cast himself as the angel of light, not a devil with pitchfork and pointy red ears running around and saying, "Look at me." But the one who would hide behind and make himself like an angel of light has blinded your eyes that you cannot see him. If you would be here lost today and never have received Christ, and you would pray this simple thing, "Lord, open my eyes that I might begin to understand the truth of the gospel. Open my eyes, Lord," it can be this simple. "Lord, open my eyes to be able to see you. That I can begin to understand your calling to me, what you're trying to do. God, I just need help." I'll share with you over and over again how many times that in my life on a daily basis. Last night, after I finished, it was about 3:30. And I was tired, and sometimes you're so tired you cannot go to sleep. That was me. So about 3:40, after thinking that I'm going to be about a minute and a half going to sleep, and it still was 10 minutes and no sleep, this was my prayer. "God, help me. God, just help me go to sleep." I don't remember the next clock, so it must have been almost immediate. Sometimes it's just that simple prayer that He wants to hear us, because you know what it recognizes? We're not able. We can't do it. We humble ourselves before Him and we say, "God, I cannot do it. I need your help." And all of a sudden God ushers in and He fills the void of inadequacy. So this morning, let's look at these things and see what we find. Verse number 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received and in which ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in faith." There is a lot in those two verses. What is this first part about the resurrection? What is the resurrection about? The resurrection is the crowning moment of our Christian faith. It's the crowning moment of the redemptive work. What is it about? It's about salvation. The resurrection is about bringing about the possibility of you who were dead in your trespasses and sin, lost and separated from a holy God, is rescuing you out of literally the pits of hell.
Right.
You see, He calls us, the Bible says, those who are lost, who have never been saved, He says we're dead already. We're already as the living dead. We're dead in those trespasses and sin. In other words, we have no ability to save ourselves. We would liken it this way. Somebody who would be crazy enough, I guess there's volcanologists that do this, but somebody crazy enough to go up a mountain peak that's a volcano while it's erupting, and all of a sudden all this eruption erupts on them. They slide down into the cavern of the volcano, but there's one simple little bitty rock that they're standing on, and there's all of this lava that's flooding over the sides. It's beginning to bubble up and you can see there's an eruption coming. What would you say about that individual? Good luck. And we might have a moment of heroism where we would try to figure out a way to save them, but the reality is, in that situation, they would be without hope. You couldn't fly a helicopter, it would crash. You couldn't throw a rope, it would burn up. You certainly couldn't walk out to them because you can't walk across lava. You would say there's no hope. You see, that's the lost. That's those without Christ. That's where they stand. They stand on the precipice of hell, separation from God, and an eternity in the lake of fire. And you know what God does? God sends His only Son down.
Amen.
Out of heaven.
Mercy.
He lives a perfect life, serves 3 years of ministry, fulfilling the absolute total will of God in every way. Chooses to go to the cross of Calvary to shed His blood, and He takes upon Himself my sin debt. For the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die. And if I died, I couldn't be saved if I'm dead, physically dead and spiritually dead. It's done. So He died on the cross in my place. He was a substitute for me. He shed His blood, made the payment. payment for me, willingly did that, paid the whole debt. As a matter of fact, the last words he speaks on the cross, the second to the last words, because he does say, I commend my spirit, but he says, it is what?
Finished.
It is finished. The word in the Greek is tetelestoi, and it means it's paid in full. It means it's totally paid in full. He paid the sin debt is what he's saying. And what is that sin debt? It's the redemptive act. What does that mean? It means that he redeemed us from being sold out to sin. We were sinners by nature. We're sold out to sin. Here we owe this debt we cannot pay. And God steps in through his son and he pays the debt with the blood of his son.
Man.
You were redeemed. You were bought back. The word redeemed means you were bought back for a purpose. He purchased you back. Again, that's love. That's love. And as he did that, he made the way of salvation so simple that even a child could come. That redemptive act was culminated where? At the resurrection. That's what this next verse, listen, and you'll hear it as I read it. It says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which, this is verse 3, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Amen? What is that? That is the redemptive act. That is him redeeming us back through salvation. Now the second thing I would point out as we read, we'll pick up and we'll start at verse number 5 there. And he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James and then of the apostles. And at last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due season, or due time. This is Paul speaking. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by, how is it that Paul, here Paul is going to tell us something. What is this? God's righteousness is so glorious. God's righteousness is so pure, so great. And by the way, what is Christ's righteousness? It is rightness with God. That it is equality, if you will. That's what righteousness is. It's in the word literally means equality. Equality with God. What is it that we stand in? The word is iniquity. You know what that word means? It's the same exact word as equality. It has a negative prefix put on the front of it. It's the letter A in Greek. And you know what that word does? It negates the word. So you go from an equality, who Christ is, he's righteous, he is equal to God, he is God. You go to us, who is full of iniquity, which has that A on the front of it, but changes the whole words, which means we have no equality with God. We're separated from him. And he takes that and he says, through my son, I'm going to bridge the gap. And I'm going to allow you to come to me. Through my son. You just have to believe and receive him as your Savior. As a child at 8 years old, for one solid year, I was under conviction of my need for salvation. I began to seek the Lord. How did I do that? As a child, I simply just listened when they preached. That's how I knew to do it. My mom and dad, we had Bibles that were there. My mom and dad would talk about those things. I was very inquisitive. I wanted to learn about it. I'd listen to it. I just couldn't quite get it. But 8 years old, in the middle of the night, the Lord woke me up. And it was that night when he woke me up. I know some of you have heard it. But it was that night that the Lord called me to salvation. Shannon, all you got to do is get down on your knees tonight. And you got to confess that you're a sinner, like I've already told you you are. Acknowledge it, that you're a sinner. And you have no way of saving yourself. And all you got to do is ask me to save you. Ask me to come into your heart and forgive you of your sin. I've already done it through Jesus. You just got to ask me for it. And you got to believe in your heart, Shannon, that he's a risen Savior. And that night I simply just literally rolled out of my bed onto my knees. And I said, Lord, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come in my heart. I believe Jesus died for me. And I believe he's with you. And he rose again from the grave. God, if you would be so kind as to save me. And you know what? I've never looked back from that day. His promises are true. His promises are simple. He doesn't make it complicated. You know what complicated is? Having to pay your way to heaven. How do you know when you paid enough? How do you know if you forgot a payment? How do you know if you need to make one? How do you know at the last moment you're not going to mess up and have to make a payment? How would you like to have to work your way to heaven and show up so many times to church in order to get to heaven? And somebody be moving that ball around all the time. How about if they put a preacher in charge of that? Hey, you got to come to church 100 times and you come 100 times. Well, preacher, I won't be seeing you anytime soon. Sorry, last week we voted and I decided to change this 200 down. How about if you had to say so many things or repeat so many things or memorize so many things? How about if you had to go on the mission field and do so much work for Him? How about if you had to read your Bible so much or you had to prove that you had been on your knees so many times to be saved? How about if you had somebody that stood over you and required that you make a payment to their church in order for you to be saved? You had to pay for your sin debt. The Bible says in Titus, it says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but only by His mercy He has saved us. The only way of salvation is by simple mercy of God and His salvation. This word righteousness, you'll see, listen as we go. Look over at verse number 10. But by the grace of God, what I was going to get at with Paul. Paul was the chiefest among sinners. He says here he wasn't even worthy to be called a disciple. But yet God called him out. And what did God do? God saved the guy that was killing his people. That's who Paul was. Paul was a man who was taking and persecuting the church. He said there was nobody that had more zeal than he did to kill and to cause trouble for God's people. As zealous as he became for the cause of Christ, that's how zealous he was against Christ. And yet, when it came time on that road to Damascus, what did the Lord do? The Lord says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know what he did? He calls him out by name twice. And he lets Saul know that he loves him. And today is the day of salvation. And by the end of that time, Saul has now turned 180 degrees. And from a man who was persecuting the church, he now became a man that was going to give his life for the cause of Christ. Amen. This is who we're talking about. He said, is it by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Oh, that every one of us would say that. If you're here and a believer, oh, that you would read that. You would say, that's me, Lord. I want to be that way. I want to labor more abundantly than everybody. Now that I've been saved, I don't have to labor for my salvation. But now that you've saved me, I want to labor for you, Lord. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that He arose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not risen? So what is he doing here? He's drawing the two that they cannot exist. They cannot coexist one without the other. Christ, you cannot say that Christ is risen and then say that He's not going to raise us up. But by the same token, you cannot say that Christ is not risen and there's a way to God. The only way to God is that Christ not only pay for the sin debt, but that He rise from the grave. Yeah. That is also carries with it the promise that we will be raised up one day. Amen. Man.
Now these scriptures, I've been laboring over these scriptures for, I guess, 45 plus years now. And there's still things I go here and I learn every time I read them. Verse number 17, if Christ be not raised up, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. This is if there's no resurrection, your faith is empty, it's pointless, and you're still in your sins. Then they also who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You ought to mark that in your Bibles. Let me tell you what that verse is about. It's about restoration. So we have the resurrection. We have the righteousness of God. We have the restoration right here. What is he saying? He's saying if the only benefit I get from this resurrection is in this life, what a miserable life. What a pointless life. Why? Because we're strangers in this place. Some of you are trying to take up residence here. By every looks of what you're doing, you think you're going to live eternally here and you're going to buy your way into your happiness. You're going to build the home you want. You're going to have the job you want. You're going to have the car you want. You're going to have the wife or the husband you want. Raise the children you want. Put the money in the bank that you want. You're setting your feet down in concrete and you say, I'm not supposed to do that, Brother Shannon. No, what I'm saying is you have done that exclusively. You've done it without any consideration of God and His redemptive work and your need for salvation. And you are setting yourself for a terrible fall. Because I can tell you, when you get this age, pretty old, aren't we, Brother Tom? You get 58 years old, when you get 50 years old, all of a sudden, the reality of your mortality sets in. You start knowing more people at the funerals that are in the casket than you've ever known before. Everyone you go to, you knew them. Hey, when you were a kid, you just went with mom and dad. You may have known of them, but you didn't know much about them. Now that they're your friends, your family, your cousins, your brothers and sisters, your fathers, your mothers, and now all of a sudden you begin, I'm not far away. 60 years old? What if I make 100, Mark? That's only 40 more years I've lived more than I've got left. If I made 100. And all of a sudden it sets in on you, what is going to happen after all this? And you've made no preparation. You plan on everything else and no preparation for eternity. Restoration is all about God restoring the relationship of us with Him. It's about God through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, not just making us children of God through the creation. That was His first loving act, as He made us His children. He created us. But because of our lost nature, we fell out of that position. We separated from God into our sin. And now that, although He's still Father God, we have chosen that we're following another way, and it's not God's way. But now that He provides this way, and through that way of Christ, through the death, burial, and resurrection, through asking Him to come into our hearts, you know what He does? He restores the relationship. I'm now become a son of God. You become a daughter or a son of God when you accept Christ as Savior. That relationship's restored. I could take, if you want to mark these verses down, I'll let you take the time. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22 is right where we're at here, where you're going to see this very clearly. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. John 3:16, all of them speak about restoration. Now let's follow on down, verse number 20. We're almost done. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen. What is He going to do? What is the resurrection about? The resurrection is about righteousness, His. It's about a relationship and Him being God and purposing for us this relationship with Him and being able to commune with Him. It's about a restoration where God brings us back. And when He restores us, He has a purpose for us. And then it's also about another righteousness. You know what that righteousness is? It's where God brings His holy righteousness into our life. You see, it's not just about God's righteousness, but God says, I want to complete the work. And what I want to do is I want to bring this righteousness back into your life. I want you to be able to live righteously, but not because you have to, but because you lovingly want to follow and be led by me, and I will lead you in the paths of righteousness. That's what David says in the psalm that you all know so well, and I'll finish with. David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But what does he say? He says, he leadeth me what? In the paths of righteousness. For what? For his name's sake. That's right. What does his namesake mean? It contains all of it. It contains this relationship that's been restored. He's saying, you carry my name now that you're saved. Amen. And for my name's sake, what have I done? I've led you in the way of righteousness. This path of righteousness. All you got to do is follow it and get on. He doesn't call for perfection in the sense that we're going to be perfect every single day. He calls for perfection in the sense that every day we're striving to be perfect in Christ, to live for Christ and to follow His way. This preacher cannot save you, but he will save you if you will ask him. Right there where you sit, you can simply ask the Lord to forgive you and ask the Lord to come into your heart and save you. And you can say of its surety that you believe that He is raised from the dead. Just simply say, Lord, I call upon You. I acknowledge my sin. I know that You died on the cross for me. And I know that You arose from that grave. I put my faith and trust in You. He'll save you right there. It's not certain words. It's not specific words. It's simply acknowledging your sin and acknowledging that He's the Savior and you're ready to receive Him and ready to trust Him and follow Him. If you've done that this morning, He saved you. Go in peace. Let the Lord bless you.
Amen. Amen.